Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in St. Clair Shores, Michigan, and earned a bachelor's degree in journalism from Central Michigan University. From 1988 to 2000, she was a reporter slash anchor for WKBD TV 50 and WXYZ TV. From 2005, she's had a daily talk show on Ave Maria Radio and is heard on over 600 radio stations worldwide. And since 2002, she's had a weekday morning radio program entitled Catholic Connection, produced by EWTN Radio. Her name, Teresa Tamio. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula, this is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to Teresa Tamio. Since 2002, she's had a weekday morning radio program entitled Catholic Connection, produced by EWTN Radio. Teresa, welcome back to WJR.
This is amazing to be here, because when my first internship was here in college, I graduated Central Michigan University, as you mentioned, and my very first internship was in the news department here at WJR in 1970, summer of 78, I think. Long time ago.
Great to have you back.
Great to be here.
Can you lead us in an opening prayer, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the medium of radio and all media that we can communicate a positive message to remind people, as Jack always says every week, that anything is possible, mainly with you front and center in our lives. And we ask you to guide this conversation and to encourage anyone listening today that if they're struggling with maybe not achieving what they've hoped, to really just think and listen and open your heart and mind to what the Lord may have in store for you. And always remember that God's plan is the best plan. And in this month of August, we call on the intercession of Our Lady as well. And thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity and for all the great work Jack does here at WJR and beyond. Amen.
Thank you. Let's go back to your childhood, your mom and your dad, please.
Well, my mom and my dad, I'm 100% Italian-American. I always call myself, my husband and I are FBIs, full-blooded Italians, and grew up on the east side in St. Clair Shores, as you mentioned. I was actually born way out east in Jersey City, but my father transferred for work in the early 60s. So I was raised here in southeastern Michigan, but grew up in a very strong Catholic family and went 8 years to Catholic grade school, St. Joan of Arc in St. Clair Shores. It's still our parish today, where my husband serves as a deacon there. And it's an amazing parish, and it is amazing when you come full circle in your life and in your faith. And that's what happened to me. I fell away from my faith for many, many years, but came back, and it's so great to be home.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from Dad?
I think learning from both of them, offer it up to God, or as they would say in their Jersey accent, offer it up to God and put it at the foot of the cross. So always putting God first, and as I mentioned in the opening prayer, that you have to have your center on Christ. It has to be your true north, your compass, in order to understand where you're going, where you've been, and how it applies to everything you do every single day.
When did you first realize you wanted to be a news anchor?
Actually, when I was 9 years old. And I credit my teachers at St. Joan of Arc, because I know this is a shocker, and you'll laugh at this, Jack, because you've known me for a long time, but I had a problem with talking too much in class. And so the nuns didn't know what to do with me, and so they thought, well, maybe if we gave her a microphone, she can get it out of her system, and that would make her feel a little bit better, and she'll stop talking so much. So they gave me a microphone. It was a Christmas play that we were doing at St. Joan of Arc, and they asked me to recite part of that play. I had to go up on the stage in front of the whole school. There were about 500 students, half of whom were my cousins, because I come from a big Italian family. My father's family was already here in Michigan when we moved from New Jersey. And I got up, and I wasn't nervous at all. And I had the microphone, and I said, "Christmas is a tree with lights all aglow. Christmas is a candy cane with fresh and glistening snow." And I said, "Wow, this is really neat." And so I just felt like it was natural for me. I wasn't nervous. It just was an extension of who I was. And then I also loved to write, and I was very nosy. So I combined all of that. I was interested in a lot of different subjects. And so I combined all of that. And by the time I was 9 years old, 8 or 9 years old, I realized, well, maybe there's something I could do with this. And then before I graduated grade school in 1973, I'd already picked my college, Central Michigan University, because I knew I had a good journalism school. And by the time I got to high school, South Lake High School in St. Clair Shores, I was working for the newspaper, a little radio station they had there. And from it was just, you know, a straight shot forward in terms of that was my goal from a very, very young age.
Who were your role models as you began the broadcasting career?
That's a great question, and it's interesting because it would be very different now based on, unfortunately, where much of the media have gone. But when I was growing up and when I started J school, we had, for example, Marlene Sanders from CBS News, Barbara Walters back then was very big, Diane Sawyer. Women were just starting to make their way in broadcasting, really making a name for themselves in the late 60s, early 70s. So by the time I got to college in 1977 at Central Michigan and studied journalism and broadcasting, women had, you know, broken through quite a bit, and we saw those women, like the names I just gave you, who were very, very prominent in the industry, and I really, really looked up to them. And for men, I think it was Walter Cronkite, Douglas Edwards, who was, you know, from the Detroit area. So those are the names that come to mind, role models for me.
We're talking to Teresa Tomeo. From 1988 to 2000, she was a reporter slash anchor for WKBD-TV 50 and WXYZ-TV. Mm-hmm. When we come back, we'll ask her about that chapter of her life.
Okay.
And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Krasula. We're with Teresa Tomeo. Talk about that 1988 to 2000 local TV.
Yeah, that was incredible. And actually, I'd worked before that. I had worked 7 years in radio here in Detroit. And I graduated from college in 1981. And my first job was at a little FM station on the east side of Mount Clemens. And it was so interesting because in the morning, I would have to make announcements on the air and read about the poor people who had died, the listeners or whatever. And then I would find myself in the news covering their deaths and news stories. So it was such a small station. We did all these different types of public service announcements and different readers we had to do for the advertisers. But I was able to do some really good local reporting and cover different city council meetings in Macomb County. And it was a station dedicated to covering Macomb County, which was, you know, my home area. And from there, because I was in Detroit, I was able to transfer quickly to major market stations. So I didn't have to go up to, let's say, Cadillac or Traverse City or to a small town, which is usually the route you take when you graduate from J school. So I was able to start in radio locally and then moving over using my connections that I made here as an intern at WJR and worked in radio news for 7 years and was recognized as the American woman in radio and TV right before I left. Actually, that was what propelled me into television because the news director at Channel 50 was at that award ceremony, and she approached me after, and they were expanding the newscast, the 10 o'clock newscast at WKBD. And so, yeah, I started there after 7 years in radio and then worked the rest of the time in secular media in television. Actually, when I was at Channel 7, I came here and filled in a lot because it was an ABC affiliate, and still is, as WJR was. And so they asked the anchors from the ABC affiliate to guest host for Paul W. every once in a while, which was a lot of fun. But it was great training, and I loved reporting. I just loved being there. I loved talking to people. I loved really getting into the nitty-gritty of a story. And it was very compelling to be in the middle of people's lives at some very, very, very dramatic moments. So it was quite a learning experience for me.
What do all great broadcasters have in common?
Well, are you talking about broadcasting or news broadcasting? Because there's a difference.
News broadcasting.
Well, they should, if they're in the news business, they should have a natural curiosity. They should not be lazy. And they should be willing to get from behind the computer in their desk and go out and really look at a story. And hopefully they have a heart and they have compassion for people. So there's several things that require you to be a good news broadcaster, a good journalist. And unfortunately, I don't see a lot of that anymore. I see a lot of people who are not, they're lazy. So many of these young kids coming out of J school, even if they get a journalism degree, they don't want to go out and cover a story. One of my friends who's an investigative reporter for the Free Press here, I won't mention his name, He's my age. He's in his 60s, and he's been at it for a long time. And he'll go out and cover a breaking story, right? He'll be out in some scene or whatever. And all the young people at the paper, not all of them, but many of them, at not only that paper, but other publications and other outlets, will be back in their newsrooms and getting information from social media outlets. And then they're asking my friend, the experienced journalist, for quotes and for information. And his response is, no, you get your butt out from behind that desk and you come out and you cover the story to be up close and personal with the people involved in the story. So, no.
In the previous segment, you talked about that your faith kind of went away from
you. It did. Mm-hmm.
Why?
It wasn't anything in particular. It was just, I think, for me, the business of news broadcasting, especially when I was in it, was so all-consuming. It was so competitive. You had to be, and especially since women were still coming of age, women were in the business by the time I get into it. You know, they were getting to be pretty prominent, but you still had to prove yourself every single day, especially as a woman. And it got very consuming, and so the career became everything for me, and I lost sight of my faith. I lost sight of my family and my marriage, and everything was for the career. And I bought into the yuppie, you know, young urban professional attitude, and put everything, and my job was first above everything and everyone. I was all consumed by it. And so I didn't have time or didn't think I needed God because things were going great professionally. I was hitting all my goals. I had a goal to be in TV news by the time I was 30. I hit that goal by the time I was 27. I was working for, you know, the new independent station with this big newscast. Then I was transferred over to Channel 7. So things were going just, you know, swimmingly. I didn't think I needed God, you know.
In 2000, you step away.
Mm-hmm.
You had fame. You had money. You had it all.
That's what it looked like on the outside.
Why?
Because I realized that I really didn't have it all. I allowed myself to get so caught up in the money and in the fame, and I had no identity outside of the newsroom. I identified as Teresa Tomeo, the newscaster, not Teresa Tomeo, the Christian. And then when I came back to the church, and it was a very long and very interesting journey, and I describe it in all of my books, I realized that, you know, what the world had to offer was empty. At a certain point, you can get all the awards, and I have a ton of awards in journalism. I don't even know where they are anymore. But it doesn't mean anything if, at the end of the day, you're not doing good and you're not using that for good, or you abandon everything that's most important to you. So it was about balance in my life. And I also felt the media were changing so rapidly when I was in it, and I think it was really going downhill. And I felt, at least my experience, not everybody's experience, but my experience where I was working at the time, I ended up being more or less an ambulance chaser, and I didn't feel that my ability as a journalist was being used well, and so I wanted to do something different. So I said, I can't do it anymore. I just have to walk away. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had no idea. I did PR. I actually started a PR company, which I still have, Teresa Tomeo Communications, where I work with clients and do messaging for them, because I knew how to get a story on the air, because I had lived and breathed media for 20 years. So I was fairly successful at that, but I just thought, okay, you know, I said to God, Lord, you know, you had me on the air in a major market for 20 years. If I never get back on, that's fine. If you never want me on the air again, I'm good with it. And then after I said that, literally 2 weeks later, I received a call from a big evangelical station in town where the program director invited me to do my own talk show. It's the same show, radio station where Al Cresta, the late Al Cresta, worked before he went over to start Ave Maria Radio. So I worked there for 2 years and had my own show, Christian Talk with Teresa Tomeo. And Tom Monahan and I had become friends over the years, and he knew of me. And when they were starting Ave Maria Radio, he called me and said, and Al Cresta called me as well and said, would you like to come over and join us at Ave Maria and EWTN? And so that was in 2002. So, yeah.
We're talking to Teresa Tomeo. If you want to learn more, www.teresa, T-E-R-E-S-A, Tomeo, T-O-M-E-O.com. Talk a little bit about Tom Monahan.
Tom and I met when he was before he came back to the church, and I was a reporter at Channel 50 in the early days of Channel 50, and I think I was covering him when he was still the manager, the owner of the Tigers. And it was something having to do with Detroit Tigers. I forget what the story was. But so we first met there, and then later on, a few years after that, I was still at Channel 50, and he had come back to the faith and was starting to sell off a lot of his collections of Bugattis. And I was actually going out to interview him as he was doing this. And so I went up to his office at Domino's Farms and sat down, and he looked at my name, and he said, your name is spelled without an H. Are you named after Teresa of Avila? I said, yes, I am. She's my favorite saint. I'm named after her. Started a conversation and became friends and kept in touch over the years. And I really credit him with me going into Catholic radio because he was the one who let Al Cresta and the people over at Ave Maria Radio know about me. But I just think he is an amazing philanthropist and such a man of faith who's doing so much good in the world in education now, concentrating in education, especially with Ave Maria University. But what a gift he is to the church, and he's been very, very supportive of me over the years.
We're talking to Teresa Tamio. When we come back, we'll talk to her about the fact that her and her husband Dominic now live half the year in Italy.
Amen.
And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Crisula. We're with Teresa Tamio. You and Dominic live half the year in Italy. Your latest book is entitled Italy's Shrines and Wonders. Please.
You know, this is something that I've been wanting to do. So when I started working in Catholic media, John Hale from Corporate Travel, we're going to talk about John in a minute, was listening and he heard me and he remembered me from my days in news. And he called me up and we went to lunch at an adorable little Lebanese restaurant by my house in St. Clair Shores. And he asked me the question, I'll never forget. He goes, how would you like to lead pilgrimages for me in Italy? And I thought about it for about 2 seconds. I said, okay. And that was the start of another great relationship. John Hanel and I were like brother and sister. And so I've been leading pilgrimages with Dominic and working with wonderful people like Steve Ray and Father Mike Schmitz. And oh my gosh, so many wonderful priests that have joined us on different events. And for example, we just had wrapped up the Grand Hotel getaway with Father Michael Schmitz and Father Leo. And it's just incredible. So yeah, that started in 2002 after my first trip to Italy, which was in 2001. And everywhere we went, my husband and I, as I said early on, were FBIs, full-blooded Italians. We felt so connected to Italy for two reasons. First and foremost, for our faith, because it's the basis, obviously, for the Catholic Church. But secondly, because of our heritage. And we felt so at home there. And so I just started to research it. And every time we went for a pilgrimage, which would be, it still is, about two or three times a year, we lead groups, I would always extend it, take a few extra days off at the end or the beginning or both, and go to different places. And I started accumulating all this information. And pretty soon people started to come to me for advice and consultation on Italy trips. So with that in mind, I started my ministry, which is called Tease Italy, TravelItalyExpert.com, where I do consultations for people. And all of the information I've gathered is now in the book, Italy Shrines and Wonders. It still benefits if you're interested in going to Italy to do a consultation with me, but the book is meant as both a guide and a story about Italy and how to savor the beauty of Italy in more ways than one.
We're talking to Teresa Tamio, www.teresatamio.com. All right. If you're going to go to the Sistine Chapel, you want Teresa Tamio or Elizabeth Lev to walk you through it.
Yeah, yeah.
Tell us about Elizabeth Lev and the Sistine Chapel.
Elizabeth Lev is, well, let me go back. I forgot to mention why we ended up moving to Italy. We loved it so much, and we had the opportunity when my husband retired in 2020, and we had been looking, and so we found a place, and we now live in part-time in central Italy, which is just so peaceful and beautiful. And we've also come to know Dr. Liz Lev through all the tours she's done with us, and we've become fast friends, and her husband, who's a wonderful theologian, Dr. Thomas Williams. And if you're going to do anything in Rome, you must see the Sistine Chapel with Dr. Liz Lev. She is an art historian. She's an author. She's a speaker. She's the number one tour guide in Rome, and she has her own company, Liz Lev Tours. And so if you can't get Liz Lev, you can get one of her very well-trained guides. But she works with us at Corporate Travel as well for all our trips. But she's phenomenal. She's funny. She has a great reversion story herself. And she just loves what she does, and she knows the art. I don't know how big her brain is, but she has so much information inside her brain. And what she does, which is so brilliant, and she'll do this for us at this event coming up, is she is going to be talking about the Sistine Chapel, and she'll walk you through it. So even if you can't get there, you'll experience the whole idea behind the Sistine Chapel, the way it was worked out, what is seen on the top of the Sistine Chapel, on the side panels, what are you looking at, when was it painted, how was it done, what does it all mean, how are women represented in the Sistine Chapel, because there's so much more. Of course, everyone thinks of the Last Judgment, right, which is very, very important, and all the imagery and the way Michelangelo painted that and the various representations in there. But there's more to that. There's so much more on the ceiling in terms of Adam and Eve and women. It's just phenomenal. So Liz Lev will dive into that for you. And she does that in the Sistine Chapel, in St. Peter's, but also throughout Rome, whether it's St. Mary Major, whether it's St. John Lateran, whether it's, any church in Rome or anywhere in Italy, Liz Lev is the best person to have on board.
You mentioned that there's a concert.
Right.
September 4th. If you go to info@ctscentral.net, the Sistine Chapel Quartet, led by Cesare Stock,
right,
and Liz Lev are going to do a presentation concert.
Right.
info@ctscentral.net. Tell us about the Sistine Chapel Choir.
Oh my goodness. You feel like you are getting, I mean, what a combination. You have the Sistine Chapel Choir and then you have Liz Lev. I mean, you've got like a little portion of heaven right there. I mean, the voices, it will take you to Rome. It will take you to a place where it will relax you. It will make you think of all things heavenly, and you will have literally visions of angels dancing in your head because the voices are so incredible. And the prices for these tickets are crazy. $50 and $100, are you kidding me? And to hear a talk by Dr. Liz Lev alone will be worth, to me, it would be worth more than $100 because she's so exquisite in her explanation. So definitely put it on your calendar and get there and check it out at ctscentral.net. I would highly recommend it.
Speaking of all things heavenly, tell us about St. Peter's Basilica.
Oh, where do we begin? Well, this is still the Jubilee year for Catholics. And so if you go to any of the major basilicas, you receive an indulgence, so going through the Holy Doors. And so once you walk through the doors of St. Peter's, I was just talking about this on the radio the other day, in light of the Jubilee of Youth, which just wrapped up. You go into St. Peter's, and it's that moment when you feel just overwhelmed. You don't know where to look first. That's why it's really important to have a guide, a really good guide, especially if you can get Liz Lev. But when you walk in, you're right there in the front and you're in the main aisle. And on either side of the aisle are the images of great saints. And it leads you toward the baldacchino, the main altar where the Pope celebrates Mass. But before you get there, on the right, of course, immediately to your right when you walk in is the Pietà, which is phenomenal. So you see the Pietà, which takes your breath away. And then next to the Pietà will be the tomb of St. John Paul II. And then next to St. John Paul II is the Adoration Chapel, which is another place you go inside. It's for prayer only, but it's a great place to pray because the Eucharist, as Catholics believe in the Eucharist as a source and summit of the faith, you have that opportunity to pray before the Eucharist in St. Peter's. It's really hard to describe. You. Wherever you go in the church, there's going to be something special. And when you look up, you think you're looking at paintings, but you're actually looking at giant mosaics. And then there's a whole other area below where you have Pope Benedict XVI, where he's buried, and other popes. And then way, way, way below St. Peter's is the tomb of St. Peter. And you can actually do a tour called the Scavi, or excavation tour, which actually was designed by our own Father John Ricardo, who studied in Rome, was one of the first ones to put together this tour. And so if you get separate tickets, you can actually go down and see the reliquary where the bones of St. Peter are kept. So that's a very short, Cliff Note version, as we would say, those of us who remember Cliff Notes of the St. Peter's Basilica. But you want to see the four major basilicas, St. Peter's, St. Paul Outside the Wall, St. John Lateran, and St. Mary Major, because they all come together in terms of the history and the life of the church.
If you want to learn more, www.teresatomeo.com. You mentioned the Pietà.
Mm-hmm.
Michelangelo was only 23 years old when he was commissioned by a French cardinal to do this unbelievable piece of marble with the Blessed Virgin holding her dead son.
Yeah. It is so realistic. If someone doesn't believe in God, when you see something like that, or even when you see any of the art, especially in any of these beautiful places in Europe or anywhere really, you think, how did they do that? How were they physically able to do it? What did it take, especially when you think about the tools that they had to work with, centuries ago? And so to me, we've had so many people come back to or come into the Catholic faith on pilgrimage because of the beauty of the art, so moved by what they see before them, realizing that someone somewhere, as in God, must have gifted people with a particular talent, because there's no other way to explain it. I mean, does it just come out of thin air? And these people, over a certain period of time, were gifted with bringing us examples of the faith, like illustrating the Bible, because in those days, especially after when the church started, they didn't have Bibles. The Bible didn't fall down from the sky, right? And even once we had the canons of Scripture, people couldn't afford a Bible, and most people were illiterate. So what they were doing were they were telling us the lessons of Christ and the Bible through art. But the Pietà is just, it's hard to describe. I mean, you've seen in pictures, and you look at the bones, you look at the hands, you look at the expression on the Blessed Mother's face as she's holding her crucified son. It's out of this world surreal. I've been to Rome probably 70 times at least, and I never get tired of going into St. Peter's, ever. And especially when you walk in, even when you're walking into the church and the arms, you see the big circle, right, that's outside with all the saints around and the pillars. That is to represent the arms of the church that you're walking through, and all the saints are greeting you as you walk into the church.
We're talking to Teresa Tomeo, and I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisula.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything.
Home. I'm Jack Crisula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Teresa Tomeo. Teresa.
Yes.
I believe the greatest man of the second half of the 20th century was St. John Paul II the Great. He was an army of one and arguably the most seen person in history.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us about Karol Józef
Wojtyła. I had the opportunity to cover him several times when I was in the secular media. The first time he came to Detroit, and he was at the Pontiac Silverdome. And then when he came to the United States again, I was working on Channel 7, and I was covering him on the East Coast, following him up and down the East Coast. And it was such an experience. And I'll never forget, we didn't have press passes for his event at Central Park. It was, we were rushing, we were doing all kinds of different sidebar stories for Channel 7, and I was doing things for the network, sending pieces to ABC. And for whatever reason, we never got around to getting the press passes to go into Central Park. And so I told the desk, the assignment desk, I said, you know what? I'm just going to give it a shot. I'm just going to try to get in. And so we actually went into the general admittance entrance, which they have heavy security, obviously, for going into these types of events. And I'm saying to my photographer, my videographer, I'm saying, we are never going to get in here. But I was praying the whole time. Now, we had the big old cameras. You know, we had the big camera. He had the, you know, the tripod and everything. And I had my microphone and I had a bag of equipment. And I'm thinking, we're never going to get him with all this equipment. But I kept praying. And the guy just waved us in. And we ended up getting right by the fence that was cordoned off at where the Pope mobile will come by. And wouldn't you behold it, wouldn't you know it, I was praying so hard. And we ended up, now with thousands of people in Central Park, right, for this event. And we ended up with several families from Detroit, the Detroit area in southeastern Michigan. What are the chances? So God just like worked it out. Okay, yeah, you can get in. You don't have passes, but that's good. Okay, you're going to be right here. And here's your people from Michigan. There's your sound bites right there. But he came by in the Pope Mobile. And that was the second time I had, or third time I had covered him. But this time I was back in the church. And I was very much excited about being back in the church, very active. My husband and I were very active in our parish, St. Joan of Arc, and you know, the faith was everything to us at that point. And he comes by in the Pope Mobile, and I burst into tears. recognizing the vicar of Christ, who he was, and just feeling that sense of peace and the Holy Spirit. He was such a communicator. He just had so much wisdom about so many things. And for women out there, I really would encourage the ladies, if you struggle with the teachings of the church, I'm going to suggest two documents by John Paul II. Write these two down. The Papal Letter to Women, and I'll give you the shortened name of the second one, On the Dignity and Vocation of Women. The Papal Letter to Women and On the Dignity and Vocation of Women. You read those two things, and you will think that those letters are written by feminists, because he was so supportive of women and cared so much about women and talks about the beauty and the gifts of women. And what we have to remember that he taught us so well was that we are all equal, but we're different. And equality doesn't have to mean sameness. And the world thinks that women and men have to be exactly alike and do everything the same. And that's simply not true, because we were made in the image and likeness of God, but we were made differently, equal but different, and for different reasons.
He was most famous for "be not afraid,"
yep.
The mm-hmm. most used phrase in the Bible.
Yep.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
Pope Benedict the 16th.
Oh, I loved him. I covered him often, and I was chosen to be one of 250 women from around the world to attend a conference on the anniversary, actually, of John Paul II's document on women. And so I was able to be in the presence of Benedict. Like, literally, he was where you're sitting and I was here. And I thought he was one of our greatest teachers in terms of clarity, where John Paul II was a great teacher, but he was bigger than that. He was bigger than life. You know, Benedict was the teacher. He was the professor, the theologian, the brilliant theologian, the more quiet, more reserved. And John Paul II was larger than life. But I think both of them combined were just so incredible.
Jorge Maria Bergoglio, a.k.a. Pope Francis.
Yep, Pope Francis, the last 12 years, of course, left us in April. I think he'll remember someone who opened wide your arms, you know, to really kind of reach out to people who are on the peripheries, who maybe had fallen away from the faith, who were trying to understand it better. I think sometimes for me as a journalist, a Catholic journalist, it was difficult to cover because I don't think he was as clear as Benedict. And so you always kind of wonder, what did he mean by that? But I do think he did an awful lot for the pro-life cause. He was very strong in abortion and went so far as to say abortion is like hiring a hitman to solve a problem. And so I appreciated his very strong pro-life stance, his support of women, especially women leadership in the church, and also reaching out to those who had maybe fallen away outside the church.
All right. I've heard it said hundreds of times, there will never be an American pope.
I heard that, too.
Okay.
All the time I was covering that story, I was covering the conclave over in Rome, I was interviewing people like Bishop Barron and all the top experts, never going to be an American pope, never going to be an American pope. And then there my husband and I are standing on the Via della Conciliazione right outside of St. Peter's. We were there the day it happened. We were in Rome. And we ran to the Via della Conciliazione, got our spot. I was literally on the air live with the TV station in New York when the news came out. And I didn't know who he was because he spent so much time in Peru. They said Prevost from Chicago, and Dominic and I are looking at each other like, who is he? And then I you know, was on my phone and I found out who he was. But it was just, it's incredible, incredible.
What's he going to be like, Pope Leo the 14th?
I think he's already given us some indication that he is a real thinker. He really thinks and prays before he says anything or makes a decision. I think he always is going to be a good, fair, balanced representation of the church, which is what the church is all about. The church should never be, and I just did an interview on this yesterday on my show, never be all one way or all the other way. The church is always going to be about balance, okay? And some people look at church and say, well, certain teachings may represent the leftist side of things. Other teachings may represent the right. But what the church gives us is both in her social teachings and her life teachings and all of her teachings, whatever we're discussing in terms of the body of teaching in the church. So I think he's going to be a very good representation for all those teachings. I think he's going to be a bridge builder, bringing people together after there was a lot of divide. And what I like about him is, the first time he came out on Loggia, he comes out and he just seemed to me to have a very peaceful presence. And the first words out of his mouth were, peace be with you. Mm-hmm. And I think that just kind of calmed everyone down. So I think he's going to be a very good bridge builder for us.
The Italians love him because he speaks Italian.
Yeah.
All of South America loves him, and all of America loves him.
He is such a great representation of the universal church because he has such a diverse heritage, his own heritage. He has Italian. He has African-American. He has, I believe, some Jamaican heritage. He's very colorful in terms of his family background. And think about that in the church. When you go to a place like Italy or go to the Holy Land, you know this, you've been there. We see the universal church in its glory because we see people from all over the world celebrating the Mass. And it's so beautiful. And I think he's a great representation of that.
All right, let's go back 44 years.
Okay.
August 15th, 1981, in a little town called Irondale, Alabama. And there's another, a nun, Mother Angelica, and she starts this thing called EWTN.
And you talk about Anything is Possible, the title of your show. I mean, who would have thunk that a poor Claire nun with a message from God would be able to start a network that will become the largest religious broadcasting entity, not just in the United States of America, but in the world. My show, for example, is on 600 stations, Sirius satellite, the internet, shortwave radio. It's crazy. And we have, again, over 600 affiliates across the country, but we're on all over the world. We have a TV network. We have different networks in different languages. And it all started because she felt that she wanted to teach the faith because she felt too many people were falling away from the church and being misled. So again, her name was Rita Rizzo from Canton, Ohio, a feisty Italian. She's from the same area of Italy as my father, Calabria. And she just had a determination and a fight in her that she just loved the Lord so much and wanted people to know about him. And again, anything is possible, but she put God first. She used to say, faith is 1 foot on the ground, 1 foot in the air, and a queasy feeling in the stomach.
Raymond Arroyo
yep,
talks about
mine.
Her and says mm-hmm. she was a bulldozer going through a field of marshmallows.
Yep.
She had no money. She would take on cardinals, right?
Right.
She had no fear, unbelievable courage. How did she do it?
Well, I think she would tell you it was, and I know I've heard it over and over again, it was her faith. It was her love of the Lord. This is something that she was called to do. You know, and she suffered a lot, though. She was attacked from many entities. Even some people within the church didn't like what she was doing. And so she struggled, and there was a lot of suffering, but she kept to it. And I think it is such a gift and such a blessing, and she must be hearing from so many people. She passed away several years ago. When she got to heaven, I'm sure so many people came to her and said, thank you, Rita Rizzo, a.k.a. Mother Angelica, for starting EWTN.
As our time winds down, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for this beautiful program, Anything is Possible, with our friend Jack Rasula. And we ask that anyone listening, if they are struggling, if they're wondering about the faith, if they would check out Jack's work or my work, or maybe think about coming to this event being put on by Corporate Travel Service, because you will be inspired, you will see beauty, and you will hear truth, and beauty and truth and goodness will lead you back to God or into the arms of God. And we pray for that. Amen.
And Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Teresa Tamio.
Thank you.
Please keep up the great work.
Thank you. God bless you.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spahom.
Believe in yourself.